Hey, give a hand for Chris. He did a great job leading worship. That's awesome. All right. Well, this weekend is kind of bittersweet for me. It's exciting because we finish our study in the book of Genesis today, believe it or not. In fact, after this service, we are officially done with the whole book of Genesis. And so that's exciting because we've got some really cool stuff in the future planned. But it's also kind of sad because Genesis has been my favorite book to ever teach through. It's been really fascinating. I'm sure you guys have enjoyed it as well. Believe it or not, any guesses as to the date we started our study in the book of Genesis? Any ideas? A roundabout idea? What would you guess? January of this year? It's been a little bit longer than that. From last year, what time last year, you think? Month. First week of January last year? December of last year? Okay, we've been studying the book of Genesis for almost 2 years. Can you believe that? June 18th, 2006 is when we started our study in the book of Genesis. And this right here, if you're wondering what all these are every teaching, all of my notes from the whole book. And I keep them all every time I teach. So I filled up 4 binders to overflowing with all of the stuff that we've learned that hopefully some of that is still in your heads. We've gone through a lot. It's almost been 2 years. And I was thinking, man, that means there's been a lot of changes that have taken place. So I started thinking back. What were some of the things that were different in June of 2006 when we first began? I remembered at that point, I didn't officially have a daughter even at that point. My daughter Emery was born since we started the book of Genesis. Also, the then sixth grader class of Velocity at the end of May will be our eighth grade class, believe it or not. So they're moving up, and many of you are in here. The world was actually a worse place when we started the book of Genesis because a man by the name of Saddam Hussein was still alive at the time, and we're thankful that that has now ended. Also, gas was about $1 cheaper 2 years ago, and it was about $2.50, $2.60 then. It's about $3.60, $3.70 now. Most of us at that point had never even thought of a touchscreen iPod or a touchscreen phone. In fact, you can tell from the banner, I made this 2 years ago, and this green iPod Nano was like the cool thing to have at that point. And now it's like, oh yeah, that's still cool, but kind of old school still, right? So that was 2 years ago. Also, no one even had owned at that point yet a Wii or a PS3 because they hadn't even been released on the market yet. That was November of 06 that they were released. MySpace had two and a half times less as many people on MySpace. It was at about 47 million. Now it's about 110 million, believe it or not. So there's been a lot of changes over the last 2 years that have taken place. Physical changes, things in our society, in our world, in the news. A lot of stuff has gone down. But think back to the whole book of Genesis. Think about what we've covered over the last 50 chapters of this book. In fact, do this with me. Flip back to Genesis chapter 1. Keep a finger there in Genesis 50, 49 and 50, and flip to Genesis chapter 1. And then flip ahead. So you have a finger in Genesis 50, a finger in Genesis 1. Flip ahead to Genesis 11. Okay? Takes talent, but I know you can do it. Genesis covered over 2,500 years of history, at least 2,500 years. In fact, if you hold chapters 1 through 11 in your fingers, just like this, you may remember how long that covers. 11 chapters covers at least 2,000 years in our history, all the way back to before creation when you read in Genesis 1:1 that there was absolutely nothing. So we don't have a specific date of when all of this began, and so that's why I say it could be more than 2,000 years. But we know it's at least 2,000 years that just 11 chapters cover. Well, then we hit chapter 12, and we're finishing up chapter 50 today, and the last 39 chapters right here slowed down a lot. We went from covering 2,000 years in 11 chapters to 350 years in 39 chapters. So you can tell it's slowed down a lot. And in the first 11 chapters, we studied five life-changing events that took place over the period of 2,000 years. Who thinks they know the very first life-changing event that we study in the book of Genesis? Pretty easy. Starts out the whole book. Creation. Good job. Good job. So creation, we watched or we tuned in as God spoke creation into existence. There was absolutely nothing. God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. God spoke things into existence. The second life-changing event, you know what it was? Genesis chapter 3? Any ideas? Adam and Eve, and what did they do? They sinned, right? In the Garden of Eden, it's known as the fall. God told them not to eat from one tree out of the whole garden. And they were tempted to do it, and they did it. And that brought sin into the human race. Because of that one instance, all of us today are born sinful people. The fall. So creation, the fall, what happened right after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Do you remember what happened next? Cain and Abel. And what did Cain do to Abel? He murdered him, actually. He didn't just want to, he did. And he became the first murderer in all of human history. And unfortunately, a lot of people followed in his footsteps. So we have creation, the fall, the first murder. Next was Genesis chapter 6. You remember what it was? A lot of rain. Noah and the flood. Good job. Noah and the flood. And the world was so wicked that God sent judgment in the form of a huge rainstorm, something that the world had never seen or will never see again to that magnitude. In fact, we talked a little bit about the flood and what it must have looked like. We talked about the fact that a lot of times when you think of the flood, you think like, oh man, it was like a really bad rainstorm that like probably at least 25 cavemen died in, you know? No. It was a lot bigger than that. Okay, this was a worldwide flood where at this point in time, there were literally, estimates say, millions of people alive on the earth at that point. And we read in Genesis 6 through 9 about the flood. At one point, it said that the fountains of the deep erupted. It basically referring to the fact that the crust of the earth burst open and water came up not only from above, but from beneath. And within hours, the whole earth was covered, even the tops of the mountains. And Noah and his family and the animals on the ark were saved. That's it. Creation, the fall, the first murder, the flood, and finally the Tower of Babel. Good job. Their fifth life-changing event. That was life-changing because God had told the people after they got off the ark, go out, begin to spread out around the earth, inhabit the land. They disobeyed. They wanted to build a tower to reach heaven. God confused their languages. You may remember, all of a sudden they were communicating with each other, and then boom, they couldn't speak the same language anymore. Can you imagine? I mean, imagine if Brandon's like up here giving an announcement and everything's great, and he says, get up and shake some hands. And you get up, and all of a sudden you realize nobody else knows the language that you're speaking. How weird would that be? Freak out, right? That's what they did. They couldn't work together anymore until they finally were able to track down some other people who could understand them, and they begin to spread out around the world. Five life-changing events. Then hit Genesis chapter 12, and that's when we began meeting five living examples. Do you remember our first guy? The life of who in Genesis 12? Abraham. Good job. The life of Abraham. And we followed along on his journey of faith as God told him to leave his home and go to the land that God was going to show him. We also witnessed the miraculous birth of his promised son. And do you remember his name? You said it. Isaac. Good job. Isaac was born. And at that point, Abraham, do you remember how old this guy was? He was 100 years old when he had his son. Do you remember how old his wife was? 90. 90 years old when she had the son. We know it was a miracle God provided. Eventually, Isaac got married, had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And we saw from the very beginning that there was a struggle, there was a fight between them. We learned some good examples from Jacob, learned some bad examples from Esau. And then finally, over the last 14 weeks, we've been studying our last guy by the name of Joseph. Good job. So five life-changing events, 5 living examples, Genesis 49 through 50, where we are today. If you haven't turned there already, go ahead and do so. Ends the life of two of these men that we've been studying for many weeks, Jacob and Joseph. And it also ends the whole book of Genesis. By the end of today, we will have studied 50 chapters and 1,533 verses over 2 years. That is a lot of stuff. However, this is not the end. The end, as we're going to learn this morning, marks the beginning. And as we look on as two lives of godly men end today, I hope you guys are able to see the beginning of what's ahead for you. And we're going to look at that today. So let's start reading in Genesis 49, finish up the chapter, starting in verse 29. Genesis 49, 29. This is Jacob, Joseph's dad, speaking to all his sons. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. And we're going to look at what that means here in just a moment. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Okay, first of all, the end of life marks the beginning of family reunions. Now, how many of you guys have ever been to a family reunion before? How many of you guys have ever been bored at a family reunion before? Yeah, right? They're not known to be really all that fun. I read about a few families who didn't get along too well. In fact, a couple in Pittsburgh, they got married. Wedding night, supposed to be like the happiest time of your life, right? Groom and bride both ended up in jail the night of their wedding after getting into a fight with each other at the reception. And apparently they got into it, and then groomsmen and bridesmaids jumped in. It was like this huge wedding brawl at the reception. Bride and groom in prison, bummer of a way to start the honeymoon. I also heard about a couple in India, 2006, a couple years back, they got in a fight, and the husband decided to use a weapon on his wife, but it wasn't your normal weapon that you would think of. From 20 feet away from his wife, he threw a carrot at her, okay? A carrot was his weapon of choice. Now, before you say, oh, well, then she probably didn't even get hurt. No, he poked her eye out with the carrot. Can you believe that? Now you know when your mom says, hey, don't throw stuff, you'll poke an eye out. She's right. Carrots can even do it, okay? Literally, it ruptured her eyeball, and she has a glass eye today because of her husband chucking a carrot at her face. Can you believe that? So she's suing him now. It reminds me of, how many of you guys are Nacho Libre fans? Anybody? Do you know what I'm talking about? It reminds me of the scene where he chucks the corn cob at the guy's eye. Ah, you know, and it sticks in his eye. Well, thankfully, the family reunion we're going to talk about does not involve corn cobs in eyes, carrots in eyes, brides and grooms in prison, or wedding brawls at all. The family reunion we're about to talk about was much more peaceful and much more joyful, and we're going to get into that. And a lot of people say, you know, here we are, we read this phrase twice. It says that Jacob was about to be gathered to his people. Now, we don't use that phrase. What does that exactly mean? A lot of people will interpret it wrong, and they'll say, they'll try to diminish the significance of what he's saying here. What they'll say is, well, all he's saying is he's going to be gathered to his people because he's asking his sons to bury him next to his ancestors, gathering him to his people. That's what's happening here. Well, not exactly. Why, if that was the case, if he's saying by gathering him to his people, if he's telling them to bury him with his ancestors, why then immediately after that statement would he say, bury me with my ancestors? It would be like repeating the same thing twice. Doesn't make sense. What he's saying here is that he is about to experience a family reunion with his people. By faith, he believes that he will be reunited with his family after death. And by family, I mean those people who went ahead of him by faith, believed in the Lord, and he will be reunited. He will be gathered to his people on the other side of death. We read this phrase about 10 times in the Old Testament. Men of God, such as Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Aaron, Moses, men who were gathered to their people. The great thing for the Christian is that death does not mark the end. Death marks the beginning of this eternal family reunion. Now, I'm not talking about a boring family reunion where it's like buffet food and embarrassing photo albums and games of croquet. Okay, that's not the kind of family reunion I'm talking about here. I'm talking about like an eternal rocking party in heaven forever and ever and ever. Okay, that's what I'm talking about with Jesus and any other Christian who has ever lived or will ever live. That's our family. And for all of eternity, we hang out together worshiping Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds a lot better than photo albums and croquet. All right? And that's the kind of family reunion I'm talking about here. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, I find it interesting, and I was just thinking about this as we were talking about it, this phrase, gathered to my people. You only read about it with godly people. People who believe by faith there would be this gathering. Because everybody's going to be reunited at some point. But the people who don't end up with these men of faith end up in hell. And they're not going to be focused on that reunion at all. They're going to be focused on the pain and the torment that they go through for the rest of eternity. Now, this death for the Christian and eternal family reunion is an exciting thing for that person who has died. However, for the people that are left behind, it's often a sad thing. Let's keep reading Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who were embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So Jacob dies. Joseph says, tells his servants, embalm my father. They're living in Egypt, and you've probably, all the mummy movies you've seen are normally based in Egypt, right? Because when people die in Egypt, they mummify the bodies. They wrap it up. They preserve the body as well as possible. And so that's exactly what Joseph was telling them to do with his father. Embalm my father. Preserve his body. So they took 40 days, close to a month and a half, to do this. But it says not only did they take the 40 days to do that, while that was happening, there was also a 70-day period of mourning for this man, where people were sad, they were very solemn and upset that this man was no longer alive. 70 days. That's almost 2.5 months. That would be as if I told you to start mourning today until the week before we leave for Lone Tree. July 13th would be the last day you would have to mourn. Can you imagine? Halfway into your summer, you'd have to be going through this process of mourning. Well, let's keep reading here, chapter 50, verse 4. Now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he has made you swear. Now, so Joseph is about to take up his father's body, and they're about to go bury him in the promised land, the land of Canaan. But check out how many people go with them on this funeral procession. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. There's one. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. Now, do you think Pharaoh, king of Egypt, probably has a lot of servants? Probably, right? All of them went with Joseph. The elders of Pharaoh's house and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Literally, when you read that word elders, literally in the Hebrew language, it says the bearded ones. Nice, huh? So a bunch of servants and a bunch of bearded dudes went with Joseph on this funeral procession. Verse 8, as well as all of the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. So this is a huge funeral procession. I'm estimating at least 1,000 people went. Possibly way more than that. I mean, think about it. The family of Joseph here is just right around 100, couple hundred people. And if you picture all of Pharaoh's servants, the elders of his house, the elders of Egypt, I mean, this could be possibly thousands of people taking this journey. And think about how much effort they put into this. I mean, we read 40 days embalming his father, 70 days, 2.5 months of mourning. And then we read that they all journey to Canaan. Do you remember how long that took? Close to a month, especially with that group, that size of a group. So 2.5 months, they journey for a month to get to Canaan. Once they get to Canaan, you can read, they take another week for mourning and the burial, and then they have to travel back. By the time they get back, they have spent about 5 months of this year just in the burial and funeral process for Jacob. This is not like a one-hour funeral, get him in the ground, let's eat some food. Funeral, okay? This was 5 months, almost half a year that they spent remembering this man. And I love thinking in verse 9, it says that chariots and horsemen went with them. You guys have probably seen like a funeral procession at some point, and there's police leading them. And they go ahead of them and they block off the streets and the intersections. I love to think of the chariots and the horsemen going up ahead of them, protecting this huge funeral procession, blocking the road, making the path clear ahead of them. And although this was really sad for the family left on earth, I'll bet Jacob's heavenly family rejoiced. This was awesome. And of course, we would all want this for ourselves, to have a joyful reunion one day in heaven. That's what we all want, and we all can have it. In fact, Jesus has offered us free admission to this eternal party in heaven simply by confessing our sins, repenting from them, and living a life for Jesus. And just like we talked about, every single person one day will be reunited. Every person who has ever lived or will ever live. The issue is, where's your reunion going to take place? We read that Jacob was gathered to his people. His people were men and women of faith. We know where that reunion took place. But let me ask you this. Think about this honestly. If you were gathered to your people, the people who you are like, the people who you hang out with and do things with, where will that reunion take place? Think about it for yourself. It can be a challenging thought. Who are your people? All of us will be reunited one day, but where will that reunion take place? The second thing to remember is that the end of life marks the beginning of fulfilled forgiveness. Look in chapter 50, skip ahead to verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Verse 18, "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" People are always looking for forgiveness. I read about one lady in Ohio, her name is Monet, and she realized that she needed forgiveness the last time she went to the doctor to get her latest ultrasound. She's pregnant, got the ultrasound pictures back, expecting to see a baby, and instead she saw what she believed to be an image of Jesus on the cross in her ultrasound picture, all right? Now, you guys have probably seen, like on the news, you've seen the Mary, you know, on the French toast or something, you know, Jesus on the grilled cheese. You see, like, people flock from around the world to come see a puddle in the shape of Mother Mary, you know? And I'm the guy, you guys are probably the ones too, that are like running through jumping in the puddles, right? And they're like, no, it was Mary. No, it wasn't. It was a puddle, right? Well, this lady gets so worked up and so excited that she saw this image in her ultrasound in the interview. She said, people say maybe my baby is going to be blessed and maybe it is a good sign. I don't know. I've done a lot of wrong in my life. Maybe he's forgiven me early. Really? She's forgiven? Because she saw Jesus on a cross in her ultrasound picture? When I read the Bible, it doesn't say that Jesus has to appear in an ultrasound picture for you to be forgiven. And I'm very thankful for that because I guess I wouldn't be forgiven if that was the case. Because the Bible I read says if you confess with your sins, if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It starts with confession and repentance. Well, now that Jacob is dead, Joseph's brothers are hoping for continued forgiveness from Joseph. The guilt and the consequences of their sin are very long-lasting, and they always will be with yours as well. If you sin, when you sin, if you don't repent and turn from that sin, the consequences will last a long time. And they're obviously still feeling very guilty about this. But the amazing thing is, Joseph at this time is about 56 years old. Do you remember how old he was when they sold him into slavery? He was 17 years old. This was almost 40 years ago, and they still feel guilty about it. Now, here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 18. Read it to yourself. See if anything stands out to you in that verse. What'd you come up with? Verse 18, tell me what stands out. What's interesting about verse 18? What's happening that interests you? They bow down. Joseph's brothers bow down to him. What's interesting about that? He had a dream. Do you remember how long ago? Over 40 years ago. And he told his brothers, hey, I had this dream and you guys were bowing down to me. They wanted to smack him for that. You remember that? In fact, that's part of the reason that they eventually attacked him, sold him into slavery. Well, three times already we've read they came to Egypt and they bowed down to him. This is the last time and the fourth time. They're still 40 years later fulfilling this dream that Joseph had. Thankfully, Joseph, much like Jesus, is a very forgiving man. Look at verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for heaven where forgiveness will finally be fulfilled. You know, on earth, we can know that God forgives us. But a lot of times on earth, we're our own worst enemy. Sometimes, isn't it really hard to forgive yourself for things that you do? I mean, it's almost like a lot of times we hold on to it much longer than God even does. I can't wait to get to heaven to where it's all over. We don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. We are eternally forgiven. And Jacob's sons here experience earthly forgiveness. Jacob experiences heavenly forgiveness. The beginning of the rest of eternity, he's forgiven. Third, the end of life marks the beginning of final deliverance. Look at verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. So he was a great-great-grandpa by the time he died. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brother, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from there. So, final deliverance. Joseph's life is coming to an end. He's looking ahead to God delivering his family, his people. He knows it's going to happen. I want you guys to keep a finger there. Turn again back to Genesis toward the beginning, chapter 3. Let's look at how the theme of deliverance has been all throughout the book of Genesis so far. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God spells out his plan to crush sin, to deliver his people from the power of sin. Genesis chapter 8, we read that Noah and his family and the animals on the ark were delivered from God's judgment on the earth through the ark. Genesis chapter 14, we can read how Lot was delivered from the enemies. As the enemies, the king's armies, swooped in, captured him, Abraham chased after him, and God delivered him, delivered the enemies into their hands, and Lot was saved. Again, in chapter 19, Lot is saved. He's living in the evil city of Sodom. God comes to destroy Sodom. But before he destroys the city with fire raining down from heaven, they pull Lot and his family out. He's delivered again. Genesis chapter 22, Isaac, Abraham's son of promise, is delivered from sure death as God provides a sacrifice for him. Genesis 28 and 31, God delivers Jacob from Esau, his brother who wanted to kill him, and Laban, his father-in-law, who wanted to kill him. Both angry at him, God delivers Jacob. Genesis 37 through 41, we read about how God delivered Joseph from a life of slavery and imprisonment in Egypt. And the great news for us is that God's theme of deliverance does not stop in the book of Genesis. It's not over there. In fact, next Wednesday, I'm going to be teaching a week and a half on Exodus chapter 14 about when God delivered his people from Egypt, the story of when they crossed through the Red Sea. You can read the book of Joshua as God delivered the enemies into the hands of his people. You can read the book of Judges, where even when God's people rebelled, he would raise someone up to judge his people and deliver his people from the bondage that they were in. The theme lasts all the way till the book, through the book of Revelation, when we are eternally delivered from Satan. Let me read you two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. You can write these down if you like. Revelation 19:20 says, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Revelation 20, verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Eternal, final deliverance. Now, speaking of God delivering his people from Egypt and taking them to the promised land, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they had all been in the promised land, land known as Canaan. They had settled down there a little bit, owned some land for a little while, but not a long time. Joseph knew, though, that that was the land that God had chosen for his people. And one day, Joseph even tells his family, "God will visit you, and he will bring you out of this land, and you are to bring me out of this land at that time as well." As he comes to the end of his life, he looks forward to that. He reminds his family of God's promises. And that's the great thing about God. No matter who dies, no matter who leaves, no matter who fails you, God never will. Ever. In fact, let me give you a verse that was really comforting to me when my parents split up. Psalm 27:10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Oh, so good. No matter who fails us, no matter who breaks their promise to you, God never will. When even your father and mother, the people that you should be able to trust the most, fail you, the Lord will take care of you. 1 Peter 5:5 calls God the chief shepherd. In the Bible, a lot of times, the church is referred to as the flock of sheep. And the pastor is known as the shepherd. Basically, when he refers to God or to Jesus as the chief shepherd, he's calling him the senior pastor of the church. In other words, no matter what pastor leaves, one day I won't be here at Velocity anymore. That day will come. Maybe I'll die. Who knows? Maybe I'll move somewhere else. Who knows what God has in store? But when that day comes, that doesn't mean the pastor of Velocity left. The pastor of Velocity has always been here and will always be here. His name's Jesus, and he's always been running the show. And he's not going to stop when I leave or anybody else leaves. He's always in control. Let's do this. Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. Follow along with me. Let's read through the very last verse of the whole book of Genesis. Here we go. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The whole book is done. Give yourselves a hand. We studied through a whole book of the Bible. Now, let's wrap this up. Let's drive this home. A few hundred years later, don't close down shop yet. Let's pay attention here. This is where it gets good. A few hundred years later, close to 400 years later, after Joseph's death, God would visit his people. He would raise up a man by the name of Moses. You can read about him in Exodus. And God, through Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, would deliver his people. And they would make their exodus out of the land of Egypt. By that point, there would be close to 2 million people leaving the land of Egypt. When we read about God's people in Genesis chapter 50, there's 100 to 200 people probably. 400 years later, there would be about 2 million of them that would leave the land of Egypt and head to the land of Canaan, the promised land. God does not mess around when he makes a promise. It doesn't matter how hard, how crazy it sounds, when God makes a promise, he absolutely will fulfill it. And just because we're done with the book of Genesis doesn't mean we're done with Bible study. Like, oh no, where do we go now? We still have 65 books, ladies and gentlemen. We still have our whole lives to dive into God's word. We still have a lot to study. And what I want you guys to understand is that the book of Genesis, although it's the beginning, it's just the beginning of the rest of the Bible. Even though we've ended this book, we still have a lot to go. And all of us can find ourselves somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. Actually, probably more accurately, between the last two books of the Bible, Jude and Revelation. Pretty much everything in Genesis through Jude has already happened. There's a few prophecies scattered in there that haven't taken place yet. But Revelation tells us about the end. Tells us what is yet to come. And here's some exciting news for you guys. You guys, right now, all of us, are closer than anyone in all of human history has ever been to the final day of deliverance. To the day that Jesus comes back. Read the very end of Revelation. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." That was thousands of years ago. And it could be today, as far as we know. It could be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. By the time you're 20, Jesus could come back. We don't know when it is. But that day is coming, and it's coming quickly. And all of us who are alive right now are closer than any human being has ever been to seeing Jesus come back to take those who have followed him. And one day, the Bible says, he will welcome those who have lived their lives for him into heaven. But there will be many who are turned away, unfortunately, who their reunion will not be spent with Jesus and the other men and women of faith. I think if we were to sum up a lot of Genesis and many things in our lives, we could sum it up with one of the verses we read at the very end of Genesis. Chapter 50, verse 20. I'll read it to you. It says, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers. "But as for you," he says, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." I love that phrase. He says, "You meant evil against me. God meant it for good." And literally, in the Hebrew language, when he told his brothers to save many people alive, he was saying God meant this for good, literally, to make the people live abundantly. That's powerful. Because this is a book of Genesis, and that was just the beginning. This has always been God's plan to give us abundant life. In fact, Jesus would remind us of that. His very own words, John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "I came that they may have life and live more abundantly." That we may have abundant life. The end marks the beginning. And here's what you guys should go home with right here. This is what encapsulates it all. The end of Jesus' life marked the beginning of true abundant life for us. We were hopeless. We were headed nowhere if Jesus didn't take the pain for us. Had Jesus not died on the cross for you and 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 for me, we would be hopeless. We would all be looking forward to or know that there was a reunion somewhere, but for every one of us, it would be hell because sin separates us from the holy, perfect God. And none of us can make it to heaven if Jesus had not paid the price for us. And so today, many of you need to make that change. Many of you today need to mark the end of something in your life so you can mark the beginning of true abundant life. Many of you are living for the wrong things right now. You're cussing. You're having sex maybe. You're into drugs. You're doing stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing. You're listening to music. You're dressing in ways that you know you shouldn't be doing. You're watching things that you shouldn't. All of these things are sin and they separate us from God. Jesus died so that we don't have to live under the power of that stuff anymore. He has such a better life for you. And he's ready to offer you admission to that eternal party if you're ready to receive it. Today's your chance to do that. And after the service, when we're done, you can come up here and talk to me or to a leader. We'd love to pray with you. It's as simple as confessing your sin, repenting from it, and committing your life to Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, it's so humbling to think that it's taken us 2 years to get through this book of the Bible. And I'm amazed to think at what has changed in the news and in our culture and in our lives over the last couple years. But Lord, my prayer has been and will continue to be that we won't just focus on the physical changes around us, but we would look inward and we would be excited about the spiritual changes that you're working in our lives. God, I pray that every one of these students would be the Joseph of their generation. That when the rest of the world is living in sin and living for themselves, these students would stand up for what's right. And just like Joseph had what everybody all around the world needed, people had to come to him for it. I pray that people at these students' schools would come to them saying, I need what you have. You're different. Jesus, please empower us to live our lives for you. We know that ultimately you came so that we could have life and life more abundantly. We give this time to you and we thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. Continue to use us. In your name we pray. Amen. If you guys need to talk with anybody or pray, let us know also before you leave.